This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and can be found on page 1061 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke, chapter 24, starting at verse 13, pardon me, on page 1061. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord."
Would you join me in prayer as we start today? They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Lord Jesus, we ask, please, would you do that for us this morning? Would you burn our hearts as you open the scriptures to us and teach us from it, that we would receive from you by your Holy Spirit? Amen. Well, you've been looking at it quite a bit this week, and today, I'll ask again, how was your Easter? Did you come away from last weekend confident about the future? Because you know that Jesus is alive and he walks with you throughout the rest of your life, and you're going to be with him for all eternity, so you know your future is assured. Or were you more like the two disciples that we looked at in our story today? A little bit downcast, not really sure what your future holds, not convinced that Jesus has much of a part in it. Perhaps you didn't go to any Easter services at all. And although you're still curious about the Christian faith, you're not really sure if it's for you. Well, whatever you made of Easter, you're welcome here this morning. And I hope this story will help you as you try and work out what the long and winding path of your life will be like. I have four headings today. When did this happen? Why they'd lost hope? What warmed their hearts? And where they then headed? So I better get going with, when did this happen? Well, we're in the last chapter of Luke's gospel, his life story of Jesus. He's told us all about Jesus, starting with how he was conceived, you know, how the shepherds arrived, how the shepherds heard from a host of angels that something big was happening and they should go and look at this child, and they went to see him. And they were so excited, they went to tell everybody about it. Dr. Luke couldn't leave out how on his eighth day he was circumcised. And later on in the temple, how two elderly people, Anna and Simeon, prophesied over him to say now they could depart in peace because they knew they'd seen the one that they'd been waiting for, a light to the Gentiles. That's all of those who are not Jews. And glory for the Jewish nation themselves. And Luke then tells us, chapter after chapter, that Jesus taught with power and authority through parables and through doing miracles. Started with being baptized with John the Baptist in chapter 3, and then right the way through to chapter 21, we have his teaching and his parables. But then in chapters 22 and 23, we have the Easter story that we've been looking at over the last few days. The plot to kill him, his betrayal, arrest, brutal beating, his mockery of a trial, followed by the death sentence, execution, and being laid in a tomb. Now, for any ordinary life story, Luke would finish it there. Perhaps he'd give a short summary of what Jesus achieved in his life. But of course, Jesus' life is no ordinary life. There is no eulogy. Luke does go on to write a whole new book about what the disciples do in their lives. But before he finishes this first book of the life of Jesus, he needs to tell his readers just one more thing. Chapter 24 is the story of an empty tomb. And then Jesus showing himself to be very much alive in two or three incidents. And the longest of those is the story we're looking at today, the Emmaus Road story. So when our story happened, it was on the third day after Jesus' death and burial, when news of the empty tomb was just breaking. And people were confused. But before we look at why these two disciples had lost hope, let me say a few words about who they are and where they're going. And the short answer is, we don't really know. One is named Cleopas, and if that was another way of saying Clopas, we might have a husband and wife here, because the wife of Clopas stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus died. That's possible. But I think it's unlikely because the names are quite different. It'd be a bit like us confusing someone called Theo with someone called Thomas. They're really quite different names. And I'm afraid we don't know anything more about Cleopas. He doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. And early tradition is that the other disciple was named Simon. But again, that's only a tradition. All we know for certain is there were two of them. Or in other words, two followers of Jesus. Not two of the 11 disciples, but probably two of the 72 followers of Jesus that Luke mentions in chapter 10. And then there's the other puzzle. Where is Emmaus? From this map, you'll see there are four possibilities, if you can see it. Well, without going into all the detail, I think the most likely is a place called Mozza, or Mozza, which is a 7-mile round trip from Jerusalem. We're told in the Bible that it's a 7-mile trip, or in the original text, 60 stadia. But I think probably a 7-mile round trip would work best, 3.5 miles there and 3.5 miles back. But we're not really sure. Hope that's cleared up things for you. So secondly, why they'd lost hope. Jesus comes alongside them and asks, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And that stops them in their tracks. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and you don't know the things that have happened there in those days, in these days?" But Jesus avoids that question. Of course he knew what was happening in those days. He was right at the center of it. But before he shows them that he's alive, he wants them to tell him how much they've understood of the good news story. Because he takes us just as we are in our understanding of the good news story. And it's as we talk about the Bible story, that's when he teaches us. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. And they take Jesus through the Easter story. In verses 19 to 24, you can count up all their disappointments as they tell this stranger why they're so sad. 1. "We've just lost an amazing prophet. We had 400 years of history without any real prophecy in Israel. And then Jesus of Nazareth comes and speaks with authority. He performs miracles. His teaching was like no one that we've ever heard before. He was such a great man. Now he's gone." 2. "What's worse is it was our own chief priests and our rulers who plotted his death and handed him over." 3. "We had hoped he was the one who would fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that said Israel would be great again." 4. "It's now the third day after his execution. And even what he said about rising on the third day, well, we haven't seen it. In fact, when some of our women went to the tomb, they couldn't even find his body." 5. "They told us they'd seen angels who said he was alive. So others went to the tomb to see what had happened, but they just found it empty. No sign of him." Now, all this is true, of course. It is the Easter story. But it's not the Easter story, is it? No wonder they were sad. They'd completely failed to explain why Jesus' death was such good news. And that's why Jesus was so harsh with them. He said to them, "How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now, Jesus doesn't use the term foolish lightly. He told a parable about a rich man who thought he was so well set up in life he could build bigger barns and just relax and eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus says that night he died. And he was a fool because he had ignored God. He was not rich towards God. He had not invested any time in getting ready to meet his Maker. And Jesus also called the Pharisees foolish because they were more concerned about washing their hands than they were about washing their insides and getting themselves sorted out from their greed and wickedness. So to call these two disheartened disciples foolish is a sharp rebuke. It must have hurt. Jesus calls them slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's why they'd lost hope. But there's no break in the conversation. There's no awkward moment mentioned here because these disciples are teachable. There's something about this stranger that draws them in. They couldn't get enough of his teaching. So thirdly, let's look at what warmed their hearts. Verse 27 sums it up. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. When I had some spare time, a few years ago now, I enrolled on a 2-year ministry training course in Oxford. It's only one day a week, and I can highly recommend it. Many people from our church have also been on that course, and they would recommend it as well. The first year includes an overview of the whole Bible from Vaughan Roberts, the rector of St. Ebbs. He takes you through the gospel of Jesus Christ from Genesis right through to Revelation. It's from his book, if I can find it, God's Big Picture. Some of us have studied that in our home groups. It's a great book. I recommend it. But there's nothing quite like hearing it from the author himself. If I can find my place now. So what had these two disciples missed? What was missing in their overview of the Bible, in their understanding of the importance of that Easter weekend? If you were there, what Bible verses would you go to? How would you explain what had just happened over Easter? Well, you might go to Genesis 22 and mention Abraham, because he was prepared to obey God and sacrifice his only son. He heard this from the Lord. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. So you might start by saying a descendant of Abraham would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. Or you might mention that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he knew that his painful death had been foretold hundreds of years before. But surely you would want to mention Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins, for our wrongdoings. He was crushed. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Well, I don't know what verses Jesus used, but these two disciples hear from Jesus his Bible overview, that his death is not the end. It's at the very center of his plan to save us from our iniquities. It didn't end with death because after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He's fulfilled all those Bible prophecies. And now in the light of life, he's satisfied that many people, including us, can be made right with God. Following Jesus is no hobby. Jesus calls us to follow him and give up our old way of living. That's why you might have heard something of the story of Jesus and it sounded good to you and you thought, there's some truth in that. But then you left it on the back burner for later. That was an interesting talk. Thank you so much for explaining something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think I'll just leave it for now if that's all the same to you. Thanks very much anyway. Why are we so reluctant to trust him with our lives and follow him wherever he might take us? Well, there are many reasons. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was arrested, tried, and executed, where were his followers then? They deserted him. They simply scarpered. And today, Jesus is still on trial. He's still the accused one. And the prosecution case is quite simple. It goes something like this. If Jesus is alive, if he sees everything, if he's so powerful, then how come he doesn't turn up? How come he doesn't stop all that needless loss of life in Ukraine? The tragic suffering from earthquakes? The horrific abuse of women and children across the world? Famine in poor countries? And the need for food banks in so-called rich countries like our own? Where is he? Why doesn't he turn up? Well, we might not have good answers to all of those things, but there are answers to those questions. Because, of course, Jesus has turned up. God knows that we can't dig ourselves out of the big pit that we've dug for ourselves. We can't solve our own problems. So Jesus was sent to rescue us. And here he lets his disciples know, or two of them, that his plan has worked. Everything that he said about his sacrificial death has happened, right down to rising again on the third day. Did you think it was strange that they didn't recognize him while they walked together? Verse 16 tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. How does that work? Was his appearance somehow different? Was it so late in the day that as they were traveling west, they had the sun in their eyes? Wouldn't they have recognized his voice anyway? Well, you might be content to simply know that he prevented them from recognizing him. But to me, anyway, I want to know why. I think it was just that they weren't expecting him to be alive. They just watched him die. A cruel and hideous death, and seen him buried. The last thing they expected as they were on their sad journey home was for him to come alongside them and start talking to them. But there was something about this stranger that had warmed their hearts. And as they arrive at Emmaus, they urge him to stay with them. And it was as he broke bread that they saw who he was. The tradition for welcoming a guest to a meal in those days was to hand the loaf of bread to the guest, for him to give a blessing, to break off a piece, take it for himself, and then pass the loaf round. And it's as that happens that their eyes are opened. Doubting Thomas would only believe that Jesus was alive when Jesus showed him his nail marks. And here, as Jesus breaks the bread, they see the scars on his wrists. And immediately he disappears. So finally, let's look at where they then headed. These two disciples have been walking away from the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, utterly downcast, confused about what had happened to Jesus. Their discipleship abruptly terminated by their master's death. But once they knew that Jesus was alive, everything changes. So they ignore the dangers of traveling back probably after dark by then with the news that it wasn't the end. Because when you've met with Jesus, you want to tell people about it. You don't want to keep it to yourself. You want to tell someone. Christianity isn't just a personal faith. When we come to Jesus, we join a family. And there's a church family for us to belong to. When they arrive back with the 11 and the other disciples with them, they find that everyone already knows that Jesus is alive in his resurrection body. Simon Peter, the outspoken one, who had three times promised Jesus that he would never deny him, and then within a few hours denied him three times. Simon Peter had met with Jesus himself. So these guys didn't need to tell anybody that Jesus was alive. They were already convinced. They could just tell their story of their Bible overview that Jesus had given them on the road to Emmaus. The Bible mentions 11 different appearances of Jesus after he'd risen, mostly just to a few disciples, although once to 500 of them in one go. But no longer does he teach crowds of 5,000 people, because he's almost finished his mission. For 23 chapters of Luke's Gospel, we read that Jesus' teaching is to think beyond the physical world, to see the spiritual world. He tells us of the kingdom of God, that God the Father is always there, eagerly waiting to hear our prayers, and that there will be separation into heaven and hell after we die, and that everyone needs to get ready for that before it's too late. There is eternal life after death. Jesus tells his followers to look up and see the nearness of heaven and the importance of eternity. But now in his resurrection body, Jesus' teaching is very easy to understand. They just need to know that his resurrection happened. He shows them his nail marks. He eats meals with them to show that he's really alive. And not just as a spiritual body, he's no ghost, but as a physical man. There is a physical existence after death for us all, and Jesus wants us to know about it. Eternal life is real. There will be perfect justice. There is now the possibility of receiving forgiveness and new life that will transform you in this life and assure you that there's a place for you in the new heaven and the new earth forever. So Jesus shows them his physical body with the marks of crucifixion. In heaven, he is known and worshipped as the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He teaches this couple on the Emmaus Road what the scriptures have to say about the Easter weekend, because none of the Bible story would make any sense if God had not turned up and gone through the horrors of the crucifixion to save us. So what? What difference does this short walk that Jesus took with two of his despondent followers make to our walk with Jesus today? Well, I think it says, be sure you understand how the whole Bible fits together and centers on the death and resurrection of Jesus. There are several ways you can do that. You can just read Luke's 24 chapters. I did it one afternoon this week. It doesn't take long to read through the book of Luke. Christianity Explored is a good way you can find out about what this means. Vaughan Roberts' book, better way, a bit more detailed. 2-year course in Oxford is even better. But whether you're an old believer like me, who can't quite remember how long he has been a follower of Jesus, or a new believer still looking into things, or maybe you're still not sure, none of us know it all. You need to join a church, you need to join in the activities here or in your church family, become part of a home group, a youth group. We've got a men's reading group, there's a focus group for women. Be sure that you come to the Wednesday equip sessions. There's always more that we can learn. We need to speak to each other and encourage each other. If you're not sure how to do that and who to ask, there are these cards in reception. What next? Just fill in one of these cards and hand it in. and somebody will contact you as to how you can find out more. Jesus knows the answer to all those questions about injustice, war, and abuse. One day, we will face him as our judge. Let's be ready for that day.